And so we live in the world that we live in. And so the church and the world situation is at this stage when empty, wounded, distrustful, hopeless people encounter the Christian community, they often see little difference between the culture of the world and the culture of the church. Now let me describe for you what's going on. This person is over here, and this person is terribly wounded. They are a loser, or they are hollow from what the they're hollow from what the world offers them. They begin to turn on the TV, and they hear a gospel message, and then they begin to think, or they pick up a book, and they say, maybe the purpose-driven life, and they begin to say to themselves, you know, maybe I'm going to try the church. So then they walk over here, and they walk into the church, or they walk into the Navigator Ministry or Campus Crusade or whatever. They get in here, and when they get in here, guess what happens? They begin to experience some good things, and then they begin to see programs, techniques. They begin to see that they can do this for a little while, and then the relationships are not sustained, that it's a fragmented environment, that it's not whole. They spend a year or two with us, and they say, this is the same thing I just left. I'm out. Now they are really disillusioned. And so we have to provide for these people environments that are integrated and whole into the future. And if we don't, we're going to pay a terrible price. And there's going to be a backlash that is so loud, it's unbelievable. And a lot of these people who are on the left wing right, who are really upset with the church today, is because of some really bad experiences that they've had in terms of lack of integration and lack of wholeness. And they have experienced a consumer church that has not provided for their needs. That's a tragedy. So now, suggestions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you all know this, and we'll get into this in spiritual transformation. But the church in the future must be authentic. It must be graceful. It must be whole and organic. It must have integrity. It must be humble. It must be missional and apostolic, not institutional, in the sense that it's got to be focused at the grassroots level. And people have to have a sense of movement and direction rather than institutional processes. It must be incarnating, demonstrating an integration of life and message. It must be focused on transformation. It must be concerned with justice. That's going to be a huge issue down the line for the church, because if the church ignores justice issues down the line in a world that is crying out for wholeness and integration and integrity, and you don't speak to it, you're going to be in terrible trouble. And then it must deal with the material dream from a biblical perspective. That's a huge one. And that's a big one for BNP ministry, is looking at the material dream and asking the question, what does the Bible say about the material dream? If we give our believing friends a pass on that one, we'll make a very big mistake. We've got to face the realities. We just had a gal come up from Phoenix yesterday and spend a whole day with the NLT on the issue of theology of the poor. She's a wonderful woman. Boy, I'll tell you, she asked us some hard, hard questions. And she took us through over 1,000 passages on the poor. You sit there and you look at it, and we sat there and looked at one another and said, oh my goodness gracious, we've read those passages over and over and over again and have never even seen them. Well, that's a big deal in the future. Then finally, we must build on a relational, proclamation must be built on a relational foundation. Now, I think in summary, we'll go to the last page here. Ultimately, what culture is forcing us to do is to go as Jesus went. Peace be unto you, or peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. And that, in essence, we're back to that. We have to look at how Jesus went, and we're going to have to go that way. We're going to have to grow the gospel and process it carefully. And then as we move with that, I think we can move to an integrated whole. All right, I think we can. I just wanted to get that done. We can answer some questions, and then we can take a break. But any questions that you might have that you just want to interact on? Thanks, Chris. Yeah. Well, the sign, what I'm saying is that. Okay, the question is what do we mean by too much confidence in the scientific method? Well, obviously, the church never embraced the scientific method as a way to God. That's not the case. But what we did is we designed a hermeneutical process in terms of studying the scriptures that said that if we only study the scriptures a certain way, we can get to the pure truth. Well, the problem is that's what has led us to all of these fragmented views of differing theologies that we have. Now, we would have it anyway. But there was a confidence that we had that we could tell people, essentially, our inductive Bible study methods. I'm not talking about our navigator studies, but I'm talking about the high-level inductive Bible study methods that were given us. They're very good. You can really learn a lot from it. But what we were saying to ourselves is if you apply this, you will arrive at the truth. You will get it. Answer is, I'm not sure that we'll get the absolute understanding. What we still have to do is we have to hold our hand out there with humility and say, this is what I think God is saying, but I'm not absolutely certain that I've got a handle on that. And I think all I'm suggesting is there needs to be a deep sense of humility anytime we approach the scriptures in saying, well, you know, we've got differing views on a lot of things, and it became a tremendous source of tension in arriving at the truth. And all I'm really saying is we just need to be really, really humble in how we handle that. I mean, I've got some, like with this emergent group that I know of, I mean, I disagree with them on some of their points, I mean, with all the intensity I have in the world. And I do believe that we have an inerrant word. I do believe that if you approach the scriptures with integrity, and if you apply good, sound principles of Bible study methods, you're going to get most of the truth. But we are very subjective people. And we still have the ability, even with our purest methods, to go with all of our pure methods and still arrive at answers that we wanted in the first place.
Are you going to touch on this in the next part, a little later, on the spiritual transformation of Bible study methods?
I don't know. We might get to it. Let me go to Roger, and then we'll go over here.
I was just saying, the very thing you just talked about, the NLT on the floor, is a perfect example of how you do Bible study and never even become aware of an issue.
It absolutely astounded us that we had a woman sitting there who, you know her, Jack, Kit Danley, and all she did was just, okay, read the passage, and we'd read it, and then a couple more passages, and we'd sit around and talk about it, and Andy was there, and you just looked at it and said, good night. I never even saw that. I've studied that passage many, many times. What was your reaction, Andy?
Could you give a quick definition of the poor?
Of what?
Of the poor. Who are the poor?
Well, the poor would be in almost any way. I would say we're talking primarily economics at this point in terms of God's attitude toward the poor, the broken, the damaged, that kind of thing. Probably. I mean, yeah, they have, but she took us through another thing called the cycle of poverty in terms of the complexity of it. And I'll tell you, it's far more complex than education, or it's far more complex than just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, obviously, it's sin. It's all kinds of things. I mean, it's all kind. I mean, they have responsibilities, but I mean, there are also implications of what we do to them at the same time. Mm-hmm. Yep, it's the same thing, and it doesn't mean, as I say, it doesn't mean that people are not responsible for their choices. I saw in that group I was in with Jeff Dennis, every one of them was responsible for their choices, and those people told me, look, we are responsible for what we've done to ourselves, every one of them, but I'll tell you what, they sure needed a lot of help in the context of helping them through it. Yeah. Well, and that's what I'm saying is we have no idea of, we have created a culture that produces winners and losers. I mean, it really produces winners and losers. And it produces psychological losers. It produces all kinds of losers out there. And it produces, I mean, look at the NBA. It produces people who have hollow lives galore. I mean, it's a culture. The reason is because modernity's dream is too reduced to meet the spiritual needs and the whole needs of people. It just can't do it. And so any way you go, you're ultimately going to lose. Uh-huh.
Is it clear to you in the context of our calling, because I... seen this for years, you know, when I go to the campus, they're barely hanging out by their fingernails, and then I say, okay, in addition to all this, your part-time job, you're getting your homework done, and I want you to be memorizing these verses too, these Bible studies, coming to these meetings, you know, that there is that danger that we actually increase the load on a business or a student, or whatever we add to the burden, we don't make the burden light. Is it clear in mind exactly how we do that?
Well, I think that's another issue. I think all I'm doing, I mean, we'll get into that in spiritual transformation, in terms of journeying with people and helping them and the four people that I'm helping. But having said that, I think we can surely do that. But what we're talking about in culture is it's like walking into a room and what am I dealing with? And what I'm dealing with is I'm dealing with a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness, a lot of despair, a lot of distrust. And so now when I, skepticism. So now when I walk in there, the question is how do I bring a gospel to them that will meet their needs? And what I'm saying is that we've got to be careful not to bring a reduced gospel into that, because it's got to be more whole, it's got to be more integrated, or they're going to look at it and say, that's the same thing I've been getting all the time. And they may stick with us for 2 or 3 years, but they'll be gone.
Could you comment on the political dichotomy or dichotomy and how that relates to this spiritual?
Yeah. Okay, now, before I say anything, I want you to know I voted for Bush. Is that all right? And I love the... Becky and I sat down and watched his speech last night, and I'm a pure red-blooded Republican. I can't believe I said that, but it's true. I am. And I'm not really apologetic for that. But having said that, as I look at Tim living in Canada, Tim may wonder why I feel that way. Because Tim reads a different newspaper, as a different government, different perspectives. Tim may very well sit here and keep his mouth shut, be asking himself, why in the world are the Americans in Iraq? And what in the world do they think they're doing? The American government is really arrogant, that kind of thing. Now, just a second. I got stuck on. Give me the question again, because I want to.
The relationship of the political
background. Yeah. Okay. And so now we get a mindset from a perspective as to what we think is right, and we begin to think that through the process of politics we can restore everything that this country ought to be. Well, I'll tell you, how do you go about that? It's one thing to exercise your rights. You know, we've gone to some of the senators and we've talked to them about things. We've exercised our influence. But it is can you imagine Jesus standing at the temple with the Pharisees and saying, I demand that you change. It's one thing to say, these are the issues. These are the issues in our culture. It's another thing to demand that you change the process right now rather than allowing the leavening influence of the power of the gospel. And what we've got people today in the body who believe is you can change the culture by sheer political power, using Christendom as the foundation of that. And we're going to get our country back. I don't think so. I don't believe that's going to be helpful to us in the long haul. And I say that and say that I'm so glad that George Bush is in there. I exercised my rights. I voted for him. I let people know that I felt like he should be the right man. But I didn't say that as a navigator. I said that as a person when, you know, people, you know, were sitting over a meal or whatever. And we need to be careful. We really need to be careful about how we use power. Right now, we have, despite all the complaints, we have a lot of power. Believers have a tremendous amount of power right now. And we need to be careful how we use that. Yes, and I very much agree with him. Okay?
Did you recruit Connie?
He's involved in the ministry. And we're going to recruit Connie. You know, the interesting thing is they pat me down or anybody else going into jail. They don't even pat Connie down. After almost 30 years in prison, he's so transformed. And that's an amazing ministry. I see. Jack, were you somebody over here? Okay.
I see all the attributes of the characteristics of the true hope. Authentic, graceful, and
yeah.
I don't know if you'll be covering this later, but generally speaking, without being too much of a program question, what does it look like? Is it functional now?
Yes. What does it look like? The question is, in terms of these characteristics, what does it look like? Now, I have a paper that I've written called The Missional Transformational Community. And I have another paper that is called The Church, The Navigators, the Church in the American Context. And we're going to change some of that because the IET has worked it over and it's going out. And there'll be four papers coming out that describe what we do. One will be a much larger paper than I have right now on cultural trends that talk about it. Then the second one will be on our core calling, spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. Third one will be the missional transformational community, what's involved in that. And the fourth one will be just went blank on it. All the church, and how does this fit into the church? I would foresee that the missional transformational community could be in the middle of a local congregation could be affirmed by a pastor and a team and be out here, or it could actually be developed in a marketplace or a number of places. But it's got characteristics that it that we're looking for.
Some of the churches in New York City, when they serve as examples.
Yes.
Yeah,
for example, a lot of people in the Navigators are concerned about the fact that we're talking about missional communities. It's all over the place. It's something the Spirit of God is doing everywhere. And we're just one of those who's moving in that direction. I mean, we thought we, I think some of our people thought we'd come up with something new. I could show you people all over the place who are saying we've got to move in this direction. And it's a big deal. Tim? It doesn't make any difference. It all depends on the attitude of leadership.
So that if we're working with pagans who meet Christ, if you're not culturally ready or close to going to a
church,
well, you see the NAVs, you see ourselves as part of this mission, providing missional communities that are...
Yes, and that's what the paper says, but I'm saying... that it will grow so far. For example, this ministry in Chicago, Breaking Ground. Despite the fact it's such a wonderful ministry, we may look at that and say, "Look, Jeff, you need to go on your own. We've birthed you, we've helped you along, but you need to go on your own." And I could see us birthing all kinds of communities like that and then saying to them, well, you guys want to become a local church? Go right ahead and create that and do it. So what we do is we help people figure out how to do it. And we take the fruit of our ministry, whether it's in a church or whatever. I see it happening in so many different ways because already on the West Coast there are churches who are way down the road in terms of creating missional communities out here. It reminds me when I was in Canada, we thought we were going to be really, really creative, invite all of these leaders in and tell them that we were going to create our own communities. And so I shared it and I thought this would be the ominous moment where people would just get irate. And we got done, and this old saintly, godly pastor in the back was sitting there, and he was kind, but he said, "Alan, my suggestion to you would be to do anything that you feel God wants you to do." And I think you need to understand, Alan, that the Navigators are not a big enough organization to be too concerned about. And I thought, I mean, he's being very nice about it, but the point was, look, things are going on all over the place. You guys are free to do whatever you want. We love you. It's not a big deal. And we're not that big in the U.S. either.
One of the leaders of a major evangelistic organization told me years ago, he said people who come forward frequently, most frequently, do not end up in a local church for 5 years.
Yeah.
He said the follow-up groups are so important to them because that becomes an identity for who follows up. He says the problem is, and that was 10 years ago, he said the follow-up groups don't last long enough and then they get alienated.
Yeah. And that's exactly what we're talking about, Jack. And see, we're looking at it and we're saying, look, we will cooperate with denominational leaders. I keep telling our staff, define yourself by who you are, not by who you're not. Understand that we are a part, but only a part.
There's a comment that you made earlier, and you said the Navigators used to specialize in discipleship.
Yeah.
The world wants something that's correct.
Well, in other words, for a long time, we were the follow-up group under Dawson Trop, and then we went with Billy Graham, and then the image of us was we were the disciplers. We were the specialized disciplers of the...
Very programmatic. Is that what you're saying?
Well, to some degree. I mean, that's not the issue here. It's just the image of us at the time. And people pigeonholed us over here as the disciplers. And so Campus Crusade became the world evangelists. The navigators became the disciplers. Now, we were doing more than that at the time, but that was our image. Well, now what people want us to do is they want us to come along and plug in with them and be their disciplers. When we're about spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. And you'll see in a few minutes, I mean, we surely do plenty of discipling. And we have not turned our back on discipling or anything in that sense. But at the same time, we're a lot more than that, a whole lot more integrated in what we do. Does that make sense? Well, we'll talk some more. Okay, let's take a break. All right, let's take a look at this calling statement. Now, as I said, this calling statement in Cyprus, in Niagara Falls, Canada, and in Vancouver, never once did we have a discussion on culture. I mean, you can't do that in a global setting. Now, all of us were products of culture, though. And so in this setting, this is what we came up with: to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom through spiritual generations of labor, living, and discipling among the lost. Now, look at these values. Okay, Charlie, just read those for us.
The passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. The truth and sufficiency of the Scriptures for the whole of life. The transforming power of the gospel. The leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Expectant faith and persevering prayer rooted in the promises of God. The dignity and value of every person. Love and grace expressed among us in community. Families and relational networks in discipling the nations. Interdependent relationships in the body of Christ in advancing the gospel.
Okay, now there's some things that we want to keep in mind here. This one is new. Right here, the transforming power of the gospel. And it's not that we didn't believe in it, but in terms of what we're emphasizing. Okay, yeah. So that's new, but notice here that globally we're saying that we come under the authority of the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that rule us. It's the Lord Jesus here to know and love and become like Jesus. Wish you could have heard Mike Trenier on this the other night. I'll tell you, we are so blessed to have that dear brother. He's going to lead us, and he's a great, great guy. You're going to love every minute of his time. And then the transforming power. But notice this is new, the leading and empowering the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. Then expectant faith. Now, we're saying, okay, now there's something unique about the navigators in terms of the promises of God. We're unique in that area, and so we've really hung on to that. We've dignity and value of every person. We've always said the worth of the individual is a big, big deal with us. But now love and grace expressed among us in community. That's new. Now, I'll tell you what. I want you to know, Jim White was one of the first navigators I ever met, and I have never seen anybody in my life express love and grace like Jim White does. Same thing with Lauren Sanny. We've done it. But the truth is that the generation that came along, my generation, a few others, somewhere in there, we got the idea that being direct and tough was a good idea. And we lost some things in there. We lost a lot of people. And there's another way. Now, when I told you about that situation with that woman in the river, one of the things that God taught me through the ordeal with my daughter There is a way to get to our vision and help people grow in grace. Just nurturing them in the grace of God. You can do it. You don't have to have the 10th fruit of the Spirit, meanness. And then families and relational networks, discipling in the nations, and interdependent relations. This is new. This is new. This is new. And transforming power of the gospel is new. All right? Now, yes?
You know, we've always had the value of generation ministry, being a multiplication. That's not, when I was going over these the other day, that's not in there.
Yeah, that's right here. It's right here. That's why we didn't put it in there. It's because it's in the calling. Okay? All right, I'm not going to take us through our vision statement. We need to just sit and meditate on that vision statement, but we don't have time today. All right, now I'm going to do one other thing with us before I move into this on spiritual transformation. Let's pass this out. Question is what's the same and what's different? And I have here five things that are still the same, five things that are different in our calling. The problem is some people say, well, what's new about this? Haven't we been doing this all the time? And then others say that this thing is so radically new that everything has changed. Neither one are true. All right, the first one is navigators about going to a lost world. You remember Leroy Imes saying in 1958, 59, 60, right on through until 64 when I came around, evangelism is the cutting edge of the ministry. And Leroy drove that right back into the work. Now, we do go to the lost differently than we have historically. But Dawson Trotman was evangelist and was committed to getting the gospel to those around him. Navigators remained committed to the same. Getting the gospel out. Discipling our generation. Discipleship is a big part of the navigators. We've always been about discipling our generation. Dawson Trotman learned very early in his ministry that follow-up was essential. The thing I said to you earlier, soon our identity became one of a discipling organization within the body of Christ. While this is not all we do, we remain committed to discipling those we have led to the Lord. We are a discipling organization, no question about it. Spiritual generations, or Dave, spiritual multiplication, we're still committed to it. Now, I asked Lauren Sanney, I said, when did spiritual multiplication emerge in the navigators? He said, well, sometime in the mid to late 40s. Now, just think about that. When did you come around, Harv?
52.
And Jim? 53. And, you know, that was about the time that, let's see, when did Dawson Trotman preach his message, Born to Reproduce? 56. That was just before he died. Now, that was not part of the fabric until the mid-40s. Isn't that interesting? Now, it wasn't that they didn't see. I mean, you've got Spencer's right arm and a lot of other things. But I'm talking about emerging as a concept. All right, going to the nations. We're still about going to the nations. I won't get into that. And then laborers are the key to our calling. Now, we could just stop there and take those five things. And for anybody who's been a navigator since, anybody, Harv, you get the award for being the oldest navigator here. Okay, now, now, would you say that those five things, that's navigator? And so, now you got people from all over the world, they're walking in there and they're looking at our calling. And these five things represent the core and essence of who we are, and it hasn't changed one iota. But some things have changed. All right, let's look at what has changed. All right, the advancement of the gospel in Jesus and his kingdom, recognizing that labors is the key means of that advancement. Now, here's what, this is a shift. We went to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. That's central back here in our calling. Okay? And then what we said is the means to that is labors, spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. In other words, how do we see the advancement of the gospel? We see it done through laborers. That's the way we do it. But the central thing that we're about is advancing the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. Now that's really, really key. That's a shift. No question about it, because it lifts the gospel and Jesus and his kingdom way, way up there. Whereas our previous calling said that what navigators do is we are a human resource producing operation to the body of Christ and to the nations. We produce laborers that will multiply. But now what we're saying is, no, no, what we do is we advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. And how do we do it? We do it through spiritual generations of laborers who live and disciple among the lost. Now that is a big shift and a big distinction. All right, then second, life empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it, but a person. And we're dead serious about this in terms of hearing the Spirit of God. Hearing Him and having Him empower us. And I don't think there's any question that the charismatic movement has had an influence on us in this area, both positively and negatively. In our history, it's had a negative influence on us. But the other thing is the undeniable fact that the lifting of the issue of the Holy Spirit has come front and center to us. And now we're saying, yes, we have underemphasized the work of the Spirit, and we need to take a hard look at that. All right. Environments of grace. Now, this has been a huge shift in the U.S. Spiritual transformation must take place in an environment of grace. Now, we've always thought of it in an individualistic sense. It's not that we haven't created environments. Some cases, I used to talk about creating a training environment, and all of those things. But the environment, the culture of the kingdom is grace. It's also truth. But God's culture comes first to us in grace. And so in this instance, what we're saying is that it takes place in an environment of grace. In such an environment, trust is built. And that trust elicits a desire to walk in truth. Now, what Jesus says to us is what I said earlier. He says, draw near. But now I say to Roger, let's say that Jesus is standing here and I say, Roger, draw near. And Roger is just a new believer. What happens to Roger? He sits there and he says, well, I'm sure thankful for my salvation, but I'm just not sure I want to do that. Well, why? Well, he's holy and I'm not. And Jesus says, yeah, but it's grace. I'm giving you grace. Come close and I'll share my truth with you. And you'll be everything that you were ever created to be. Well, I'm not sure I want to be that. In fact, I've got some hidden things in here I'm not going to tell you about. And Jesus says, we're going to get to those. So you come here and I'll share my truth with you. And that becomes a dialogue. And the process is over time. Now, we live that out with one another as well. Then a lifelong journey together. Spiritual transformation is a journey with one another in community. And so here we have moved from, I show in our NavView process, I take a big stack of stuff. I show them follow-up plans and all the stuff that I did. We had 8 things that you had to do to become a disciple. And then we barcoded you over. And this is in Urbana. So now you're a convert. Now there are 8 things that we walk you through. Now you're a disciple. Now we're going to help you become a leader. Beep, beep, beep. We had it all structured. About 2 or 3 years later, you were mature. Now it was your job to reach the world. The problem is, who was talking to me about brokenness? John. John must have gotten, no, John's still here. I thought maybe he got mad and gone away. But, see, some of us learned, like me when I was 46 and went through what I did with my daughter, some of us learned we were damaged and broken all the time. We thought we had it together, but we didn't.